We turn in the Word of God this evening to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. I call your attention this evening to the first part of verse 22 in Proverbs 13. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. That is our text. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Proverbs, while still addressed to the nation of Israel, that is, the church in its Old Testament form, and therefore using many earthly pictures fitting to the typical place of the Old Testament land of promise and its earthly blessings, is not, as often assumed, just a collection of pithy earthly sayings and moral statements. It is gospel. The Proverbs recorded here and written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are not just notes of common sense. They speak a particular message to a particular people. And as on the occasion of baptism, we typically give our attention to texts that stand related to baptism and to our place in the covenant of grace, so today I call your attention to this text of no little gospel significance. It is a text that speaks in a special way to grandparents, but I preach to myself and to all the church when I call attention to this text. For the text, in speaking to grandparents, also sets forth the truth that the children before us today belong not only to their parents, but to their grandparents, and in fact, to the whole church. But the Bible often speaks of children's children, thus calling attention to the place of grandparents. Or it speaks of generations, as we heard the promise of Genesis 17, verse 7, as we read the baptism form, when God said to Abraham, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, in their generations," he is speaking about Abraham's grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on. And you will find such references many places in the Bible, including the consequences of forsaking God and His Word as bearing consequences in generations. That also speaks of the effects of unfaithful men and women, not only upon themselves and their children, but their children's children. Today, I call your attention to the first part of Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. The theme is an inheritance to the grandchildren. And using the figure of the text and the passing on of an inheritance, I take as my 3 points, the gift, the testator, that is the one making the gift, and the executor, that is the one who actually conveys the inheritance. It is a very significant text that we consider this evening. But to understand the significance, it is necessary that we grasp the meaning of the inheritance that is referred to here. Although this particular inheritance that Solomon speaks about had an earthly form in the Old Testament, it is not an inheritance that can be spoken of merely in earthly terms. The text is not speaking simply of wills and trusts, legal bestowals of earthly possessions upon lawful heirs. We may certainly discuss such things as Christians, and the Bible does speak to such matters. Those things fall under the Bible's instruction concerning stewardship. We are called to be wise stewards of our earthly possessions, and we have a calling to see to it that what God has placed in our possession is used for the welfare of His kingdom and cause and not seized by the state after our death. But whether or not you have visited an attorney or written your will for the instruction of the passing on of your earthly possessions is not the issue in this text. The inheritance of which the text speaks is emphatically a spiritual inheritance. Even though in the Old Testament it had an earthly form, that's evident when you look at how this word is used in Scripture. And I'm going to point to one passage in particular that illustrates this. Our boys and girls will remember a Bible story in the Old Testament that took place during the life of the prophet Elijah when wicked King Ahab was king in Israel. We read that story in 1 Kings 21. The story involves a man named Naboth who had a vineyard that Ahab coveted. Naboth's vineyard was right next to the palace in Samaria. You'll remember from 1 Kings 21 that Ahab wanted that beautiful vineyard as an extension of his own palace property, and that which would add, therefore, to the beauty of the palace grounds. He was willing to buy it from Naboth, even either giving him a trade of land that had even higher value, or paying the price in money. But Naboth was unwilling to part with his vineyard for any price. We read in 1 Kings 21, verse 3, "And Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee.'" You notice that garden was his inheritance, he says, that which was passed down to him from his fathers. Mind you, not just his father, singular, but his fathers, the plural. That is, from his dad and grandfather and great-grandfather and so on. It was Naboth's inheritance given him, according to Proverbs 13, verse 22, by those good men who left their inheritance to their children's children. Now, if that was as far as it went, we might mistakenly think, therefore, that the inheritance was a matter of property, of earthly possession. But if all Naboth's inheritance amounted to was a matter of earthly inheritance, Naboth's steadfast refusal to part with it for any price would have been very foolish indeed. While it is true that sentimental value for some is beyond price, there is nothing logical about holding a piece of property that will ultimately be destroyed anyway when there is an opportunity for great gain from that property. But Naboth's insistence on maintaining his possession of that particular piece of property was not merely a result of his being sentimental, nor was it because he could foresee that property becoming of even more value later. That vineyard was precious because it was his spiritual inheritance. Let me demonstrate that from Scripture. In the first place, you remember now, we are speaking about the Old Testament land of Canaan. And I know our children understand that the Old Testament land of Canaan was a special place. Why? Because Canaan was a picture of heaven. Canaan, that promised land, was a picture of heaven. Oh, it wasn't so to Ahab, and even to the majority of its inhabitants. But to the true children of Abraham, that land of Canaan was the land of their fathers, the promised land, the inheritance of which pictured their place in the everlasting Canaan. And for that reason, when God had brought his people into that land and had driven out the Canaanites who had no inheritance there, he divided that land by lot to the 12 tribes, and each of the families within those tribes for an everlasting possession. So the Lord had commanded in Leviticus 25, verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners in it. That command was reaffirmed in Numbers 36, verse 7. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. What that means, therefore, is that inheritance, which in this case was Naboth's, represented by God's appointment that family's portion in glory. Naboth refused to sell because to sell that inheritance would have been the equivalent of selling his family's portion in glory. It would be to do that which Esau did when he despised his birthright, severing himself from the heritage of the children of God. And that inheritance, as a spiritual possession now, was permanent. In the Hebrew word for inheritance, there is emphasis given upon this possession being a permanent possession. That's how we must view that inheritance. Again now, not in its Old Testament and earthly form, but in its spiritual reality. So we find that same word used in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9, where we are given the comforting gospel, very similar to what we sang from Psalm 16, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. We, his people, are his everlasting possession. So Moses pleaded with Jehovah in Exodus 32, verse 13, laying hold of the promise, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. That land was heaven, with all the spiritual blessings associated with that promise and its possession. You and I also have that same precious possession. That is, we have a spiritual inheritance that is irreplaceable. It is ours as the spiritual children of Abraham. The Apostle Peter speaks of that inheritance in his first epistle, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, where we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance, passed down from generation to generation, is Christ and all that is in him. It is the heavenly gift, the precious gift of God's grace, with all that is encompassed in that gift. All the blessings of salvation are ours as members of Christ's body and in direct connection with the place He has given us in His church. Those blessings can be found nowhere else. They cannot be found outside the church where Christ dwells. Naboth, therefore, would keep his name and place in the kingdom of God. He would not compromise that place for anything in the world. That was the only thing of real value, not just for him, but for the generations to follow. And the same inheritance which Naboth had in picture form, we now have in reality. The forgiveness of sins, the right to life everlasting, deliverance from the power of death. They are all ours in Christ Jesus. We even sing of it in the Psalms. We sang it in our last song, Psalter number 27 from Psalm 16. The Lord is my inheritance. The Lord alone remains the fullness of my cup of bliss. The Lord, my lot, maintains. That inheritance, sung about by God's people in the Old Testament, is not material, but spiritual. And let us understand that this inheritance is not something new or unknown, but something received from the generations that have gone before us. While there is development in the truth, the fact is that the gospel is unchanging. The heritage that we have as churches is a rich heritage. The way we worship, for example, is the way the church has worshiped going all the way back to John Calvin. We can go back even farther, of course, except for the fact that Calvin was used by God to restore to the church that which had been lost for generations before. But the style of our worship services today, the singing of the psalm, the emphasis upon the preaching of the gospel, that's an inheritance given us from the generations that have gone before us. The same can be said of the doctrines that we hold dear. Some today speak disparagingly of tradition. And grant you, tradition itself is not necessarily good. But when that tradition is firmly established upon the Scriptures, we are speaking of God's heritage. And would that churches who have departed from that heritage look back and say, what brought about that departure? Why all the changes? Where has our inheritance gone? Then perhaps they wouldn't be asking the questions, where have all our members gone? How do we keep our young people? Why don't people come to the second service anymore? It is a rich inheritance that God has given us. And it doesn't have to do simply with worship or even with the doctrines which we confess, but doctrine has to do with life. And therefore our inheritance embraces the whole of our life and that which must be taught to our children. What is that inheritance to you? The place that God has given you in His church. The precious doctrines. The heritage of His gospel and truth. What is that to you and to me? What will we do with our inheritance? having understood the basic meaning of the gift, we now give our attention to the testator, the one leaving the inheritance. In the words of the text, the testator is a grandparent. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. You understand, that implies that God is pleased to save his church in the lines of continued generations. That's a truth repeatedly set forth in Scripture. Even as we heard from Genesis 17, verse 7, God is pleased to give his inheritance to his children in the line of generation. Not that he always works that way. Not that he's bound to work that way. We'll touch on that again later. But the normal way of God's work of salvation is to gather his church and to bestow his inheritance upon children of believing parents and upon their children's children in their generation. And he does so by making us heirs of his covenant and of his promises. And when we speak of God's covenant, let's remember we are speaking of that relationship of fellowship and love that is found first of all within the very life of the triune God. God as triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lives together in perfect love and fellowship as the covenant God. In relationship to his people, therefore, he takes us into the fellowship of his own family life. That's the inheritance that embraces our children and grandchildren. God's covenant promises embrace children and grandchildren. You understand, elect children and grandchildren. The inheritance is for those for whom Christ died, and of whom he says, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. We confessed in our baptism form that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and our children to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives. So he works in generations. For that reason, we who are grandparents take a great deal of interest in our grandchildren. And that interest, if we lay hold of this text, is not merely in their natural development and activities either. Our interest is, or ought to be, foremost, their spiritual development and growth. That ought to be foremost to us. For our greatest desire is to see our inheritance as theirs. When the text speaks of a good man leaving an inheritance to his children's children, the idea here is that God doesn't pursue his friendship with children without means. God doesn't merely pass on the blessings of salvation automatically just because the parents bear the name Christian. God uses parents and grandparents as instruments and means to give his inheritance to his generations. And in the cases of unfaithfulness, God also brings the consequences of such disobedience to expression in the generations to follow. You heard it undoubtedly this morning, as I understand Reverend Kuyper called your attention to Judges 2, verse 10. Listen to the consequence of parents and grandparents not instructing their generations. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, that is, the generation that lived during the days of Joshua. They all die. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done for Israel. How could they not have known? Because they were not taught. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And notice, he's not speaking simply of a wise man who does this. That would be true if that were the description, but he says, a good man. He does that which is pleasing to God and therefore profitable to his offspring. He's not a selfish man who thinks about his own desires and his own pleasures. This is a man who has the spiritual welfare of his children and grandchildren on the foreground of his mind, and will therefore busy himself with seeing to the spiritual welfare of his offspring. From the time he sees those children born and observes them being baptized, this good man is praying earnestly that they might enjoy the inheritance that is his own possession in Christ. And understanding that God works in generations, again, not exclusively, but normally, this good man longs to be used by God to the spiritual nurture and instruction of his children's children. Now, what's the manner of carrying this out? How does this godly grandparent serve as the testator of this inheritance? It begins with a proper spiritual attitude, which embraces the rich blessings God gives in the heritage of the redeemed. The good man who will leave such an inheritance to his grandchildren is one who himself understands the significance and importance of that inheritance. This is a man who isn't all caught up with the things of this world, forgetting about the most significant things in life, which are eternal. Understand well, there are many inheritances which are cursed. Those many good things have indeed come from the hand of God, but have not his blessing, are in the hands of the wicked as snow that melts in the heat of the sun. The wise preacher writes of that in another place under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 13 and 14. There is a sore evil that I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt, but those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? A writer of old, Robert Bolton by name, gave an appropriate caution in his book, Comfortable Walking. And I quote, "And marvel not, neither be misled, though thou observe sometimes wicked worldlings themselves, their heirs and heirs' heirs, to wallow also in that wealth which their grandfathers got wrongfully. For they are, for all this, but as so many sensual earth-rooting hogs, fatted for the knife." Psalm 91, verse 8. "And they have this woeful brand set upon them by the Spirit of God. They are men of the world, which have their portion in this life." Psalm 17, verse 18. "But ever hold this as a terrible and true principle. It is one of the greatest curses under the sun to prosper in our ways and be out of the way to heaven." End of quote. The good man spoken of here is a man who is a Christian, a biblical Christian in doctrine and life. He prizes the truth and godliness. In the second place, when we talk about the manner in which the testator carries out this giving of an inheritance to his grandchildren, we see that such a man understands that these spiritual blessings are received only in the body of Christ, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. The good man stands before his grandchildren with an unshakable testimony of his love for the church. Not just any church, but that church that faithfully represents God's handiwork as the pillar and ground of the truth. He loves the truth. He will find his fellowship among God's people. He is loath to miss the worship services of the church. He finds it hard to stay away even when sick. He doesn't show his children a carelessness toward the church by putting pleasure before the church. He doesn't despise the fellowship of the church by settling or staying in a place where there is no faithful church. He can't be satisfied with sitting in his house on Sunday watching video of worship services or watching television preachers and playing church at home. This good man has his life in the church. Even when he goes away on vacation, he's careful to go where he and his family may be in a church of the living God on the Lord's Day, in fellowship with God's people, among others who love the Lord. This good man would not show his children and grandchildren that church is primary only when convenient. No, no. Everything revolves around God's church. He lives in the church with such an obvious love that his children in their generations say, "This is where we want to be too." In the third place, the good man who leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren does so also by his good example. That begins, of course, when his own children are still young and when grandchildren is a thought for the distant future. There is no spiritual inheritance to be left by one who lives ungodly. Remember that when we stand before our children, we stand there doing everything as an example. And that's the chief way of learning for a child. They watch their parents and grandparents, and they repeat their example so that any teacher in our schools can tell you they can know in a very brief period of time what the home life is of each of their students. They can tell that. When we contrast the inheritance referred to in this text with that of an earthly inheritance, we do well to remember that a significant part of the example that we lead is in our view and treatment of the things of this world. When there is found in the church a focus on things earthly and a lack of giving for things spiritual, the text indicates it's high time for the grandparents to examine themselves. When we bring up our children to think that we deserve good things, many things, new things, and that when the offering plate comes around on Sunday, we throw in the leftovers, if there are any leftovers, it's no wonder that the causes of God's kingdom go crying in the generations that follow. But if we teach our children to seek first the kingdom of God and that earthly things take a far back seat to the cause of Christ and the needs of God's people, then when the day comes that our children and grandchildren are left to divide the remains of our estate, they won't be fighting over who gets this and who gets that. Because for one thing, you taught them that the things of this earth are not important. And for another thing, all that will be left of that estate is remains, because God's kingdom was foremost in your life. And they will see that the great inheritance you have left for them is your love for the Lord, for His church, and for the people of God. I say the people of God, including the church's children. Fourthly, because the scripture teaches us the importance of godly instruction and covenant education of the church's children, that good man will give himself wholeheartedly for the cause of that education as belonging to the important inheritance to be left to his grandchildren. What a powerful means for passing on our inheritance is the cause, the means of Protestant Reformed education. What a blessing. We thank God for our teachers, for men willing to serve on the school board, for the unity of the church in supporting the cause of that Christian education of our church's children. But the text indicates that grandparents in particular are to take the lead in passing on that inheritance, understanding that such education is simply an extension of the teaching of God's Word by home and church, and a means used by God for the gathering of His church from our children. We love that cause, and we give liberally, especially when in the offerings of the worship services, we have opportunity to express our gratitude to God in worship for that inheritance entrusted to us. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. what greater inheritance can be left than their education in the truth? I say again, our inheritance embraces the whole of our life, and that must be taught to our children. Again, what is that inheritance to you? The place God has given you in His church, the precious heritage of His gospel and truth, what is that to you and to me? What will we do with our inheritance? Finally, let us understand that the actual execution of conveying the inheritance is not in our hands. We are but instruments of God's sovereign purpose and good pleasure. While the calling that God gives us is clear, the executor of this inheritance is God Himself. The spiritual blessings that we would give our children are given through a lifetime of instruction and example, but all our labors are subject to the sovereign will and good pleasure of Jehovah God. We sing it from Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so it is. He executes His own sovereign will and good pleasure through Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9, verses 15 and 16 speaks of the death of Christ as the means of our redemption and therefore of conveying the inheritance that is ours in Him. Redeeming us from all our transgressions by the means of His death, Christ now so works in us by His Holy Spirit that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That inheritance is only for those whom Christ washes in His blood from all their sins. And that's the sign and seal of baptism, as it was also administered this evening. We all know only too well that there are those children in covenant families who do not receive the inheritance of their parents and grandparents. Numerous are the examples in Scripture. Besides an Abel, there is a Cain. From the loins of Noah came a Canaan. Besides a Jacob, there is an Esau. The sons of Eli showed themselves utterly ungodly. And from David came not only a Solomon, but an Absalom who pained David's soul almost to death. What are we to conclude when we look at such examples? Is the promise of God of none effect? The inspired Apostle Paul devotes a whole chapter to that question. It's Romans chapter 9. He grieved over his kinsmen according to the flesh, who stood in the line of all the blessings of Abraham's generations, but who rejected all that Abraham stood for. But as Paul faced the questions, is the promise of God of none effect? Did the word of God fail in these cases? He concludes with conviction that such cannot be the case. Rather, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. The promise comes only to the spiritual seed, to those who are indeed the children of the promise. And so it is God's sovereign good pleasure, even as the potter has power over the clay, to do what He wills with the works of His own hands. When we stand before the promise of Proverbs 13, verse 22, we must recognize that there are many good reasons why God should sometimes alter what he sets forth here as the general course of these things and withhold his blessings from the children of his servants. He may do so on the one hand, lest God's gifts and blessings should otherwise seem to come by natural propagation of the parents, rather than by God's own free gift of grace. He may, in some cases, as Scripture makes clear, do so in consequence of parental unfaithfulness, lest parents be drawn by love for the things of the world and neglect the means of the good education and instruction and discipline of their children. He may do so in other cases, lest children themselves, trusting too much to their parents' righteousness, should neglect God and reject his word, living in sin as if their parents' place in the church will benefit them personally. But God may also withhold that inheritance from some, lest his free and sovereign election should seem to be restrained. He executes his own sovereign will and good pleasure in bestowing his inheritance upon children and children's children. And therefore, in all the training and instruction we give our children, we do so with the prayer that God use us, if it be his will, as the instruments of salvation for the church's children. And so we take up our calling with urgency and faithfulness. For the point of the text is clearly this: God is pleased to use the means of godly instruction, and not only by parents, but grandparents pointing their children and grandchildren to the importance of the blessed heritage that is ours in Christ Jesus, who has the whole world in his embrace. God is pleased to use that means with Christ, the executor of the rich inheritance of his grace. And so he gathers his church from believers and their seed in their generations. Amen. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the wonder work of thy grace. And as we look around in thy church and we see thy faithfulness to thy promise, we rejoice that thou art pleased to gather thy church from believers and their seed in the lines of continued generations. Father, lay thy word upon our hearts and give us to see the gathering of thy church from us and our children. We pray it for thy name's sake. Amen.